Psalms 51, beginning in verse number 1. David, the psalmist here, is writing. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Heavenly Father, we pray, as David prays here this morning, that we would ever and always take time to examine our hearts before a just, a right, and a righteous, and a holy God, to be sure, to desire that we would be clean in your sight, that we would have a right spirit with you, and our spirit would be right with you, and then we know as a result would be right with those around us. May the prayer and the cry of David be our prayer and our cry this morning. Speak to us, meet amongst us, move in our midst, and as you speak, as we fear and reverence your holy name, may we respond appropriately this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This series that we've been looking at, the way back to a relationship with God, it begins to kind of take a turn here in verse 9 and 10 this morning. And Psalms 51 is the story of David's comeback. David had sinned, David had repented, and asked God to renew that which he once had. And he prayed in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David's life is the comeback story. As he got to thinking about that, I like reading a good comeback story. How about you? I like reading about a person or a group or whatever it might be that faces maybe a setback or faces overwhelming odds and comes back to claim victory, to win, so to speak. And as we think about this July 4th holiday and the Independence Day that we celebrate, we could think of that our country is a comeback story. I mean, if you think about it, those who first came over to establish a colony here, they were met by sickness and disease, and then they were eventually would be met by opposition from the country which they had left, and to see what God has done with our country is an amazing example of the grace of God and the blessing of God. We could call that a comeback story. One of the greatest comeback stories of all time was when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the dead for your sin and for mine. And I love a good comeback story. History is full of them. Wilma Rudolph was the 20th of 22 children. She was born prematurely and her survival was in doubt. However, she survived, and when she was 4 years old, she contracted double pneumonia and scarlet fever, which left her left leg paralyzed. And at the age of 9, she removed the metal leg brace she had depended on to walk and made an effort to walk without it. And at age 13, she developed a rhythmic walk, which doctors said was a miracle. That same year, she decided to become a runner. So she entered a race and came in dead last. For the next few years, every race she entered, she came in last. Everyone told her to quit, but she kept on running. And one day she actually won a race, and then another. And from then on, she would win every race she entered. And Eventually, this little girl who was told she would never walk again went on to win 3 Olympic gold medals. Or how about General Douglas MacArthur, who applied for West Point twice and was turned down. It wasn't until he continued and on his third application that he was accepted, and the story goes, marched off into the history books. Or Albert Einstein, who developed the theory of relativity. Did you know that he was expelled from school as a child for being what the teacher said? He was too dumb. He was too dumb. And yet 6 months later, he had taught himself calculus. Jonas Salk, he discovered the polio vaccine, but few realize he had to fail hundreds of times before he found the right one. And then Thomas Edison failed over 10,000 times in his attempts to find the correct filament for the light bulb. And when his assistant urged him to quit after several hundred failures, he replied, "Why quit now? We know of at least 100 things that won't work." It's the right spirit that keeps people from quitting. However, David's comeback story was quite different from these folks who overcame physical limitations, who overcame failures in their work or professional life. David's comeback story was a comeback from sin. And right there in verse number 10, he uses that word renew. That word renew itself implies that there's something that David once had and needed again. To renew means to be made new or to rebuild, to bring back into a normal or former condition. It means to repair. It's like when one restores an automobile. It means to bring it back as close as possible to what it was when it was new. And we see a progression here in this chapter. He begins writing about who the Lord is and His mercy, and the flip side of that was the greatness and the defiling nature of his sin. And he began, but however, David begins with the Lord. He understood that the Lord was the one he needed to go to first for forgiveness, for mercy, and then he pours out his soul concerning his sin. Verse 9, we read this morning, he asked the Lord to hide thy face from my sins. And he says, blot out all mine iniquities. David didn't want God to look at his sin. He didn't want God to see his sin. But we know that God sees our sin. The good thing is that we also know that when God forgives our sins, he promises to forgive. He promises to remove them as far as the east is from the west. You see, it's never God that reminds us of our past, of our sin. He promises to forgive us. Psalms 51 is the story of David and his God. And David had done something he never should have done. And we know that in an effort to cover up his sin, he lied, he murdered, and on it went. And great tragedy and great heartbreak came to David's life because of his actions, because of his sin. And David had started out with a right spirit in his life, but through the course of success and promotions, perhaps he forgot that the very thing God honored him for was his right spirit. You see, God didn't use David. He doesn't use you or I because of our abilities or our talents. He blesses those who have a right spirit with him. Way back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel the prophet was commanded to choose a king, he made it clear that God looks upon the heart, not the outward. And here David was crying out for a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What happened with David is that he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what he was supposed to do. However, knowing what we should do and doing what we should do are the difference between drifting away from God and drawing close to God. I read a story about a terrible story about a man and his wife, and they were arrested for beating their 6-year-old daughter to death. But you see, the man, the father, was a criminal lawyer. He was a criminal lawyer, and his wife wrote children's books. Both of them knew what was right, but their actions, their great sin, proved that knowing what is right and doing what is right are sometimes worlds apart. David reminds us here, we have to determine to do what is right. Maintaining a right spirit doesn't come by accident. We can't experience victory with a wrong or corrupted spirit. We can test how our spirit is by how we respond. How about how we respond when others are promoted over you? How about how do we respond when another child of God, another believer is being used greater than you are, but you don't feel like they're as holy as you are? How do we respond? How do we respond when others talk about you? How do we respond when people disrespect or disregard your ministry? Or how do we respond if you were wrong? How do you respond if you're mistreated? That's a good indicator of how your spirit is. One man said it this way: what others do to you is their business, but how it affects you is your business. You see, I've met pastors, I've met church members who've been corrupted by jealousy and by competition and by many different things that happen throughout the life of a church and just happen in life in general. And they've become bitter and controlling and living in fear and suspicion. And if we desire to see this church, your ministry, our ministry be blessed, if we desire to be blessed, we need a right spirit. Paul knew what it meant to maintain a right spirit. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. I want to read several accounts of Paul and the examples of his right spirit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And then in verse 18, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice." Acts 20 and verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." What a thing to look forward to. Verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Then turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You turn, I'll get a drink of water. What we just read a moment ago in Philippians chapter 1 and what we're preparing to read in 1 Corinthians are Paul writing to churches from prison. And he says, "It doesn't matter that those around me belittle the ministry. As long as the work of the Lord goes on, I'll rejoice." 1 Corinthians 15, 57. And 58, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul understood what it meant to have a right spirit with God. He understood how that right spirit affected his ministry. He understood how that right spirit affected his home, his relationship with his spouse, his relationship with his children, his relationship with his siblings, his relationship with everyone he came in contact with. He knew it was important, it was vital to have a right spirit. A right spirit is important. David here understood that his relationship with God, his spirit was not what it should have been. His fellowship with God wasn't what it should have been. Do you know that God takes great pleasure in fellowshipping with you and I? Spending time with Him in His Word is vital for you and I. It's vital that we spend time with Him, that we renew a right spirit. If we neglect our fellowship with the Lord, we're neglecting the need of our spirit to be renewed and refreshed. David understood that there was something wrong with his spirit, and we see a comeback story this morning. He understood some things needed to be renewed, some things needed to change. As we mentioned in the beginning, a good comeback story begins often with a debilitating setback. A debilitating setback. Miss Rudolph, she was born with some physical handicaps that kept her from being a world-class athlete. She had some setbacks in her life. Some commentators have said that David's experience here proves to be one of the most instructive examples in the Bible. One of the greatest examples of what to do when you've messed up. David had some setbacks in his life. David tried to hide his sin. David tried to cover his sin. But we know that that was only just an outward form of hypocrisy. He couldn't really hide it. He said in Psalms 32 that it was heavy upon him. He couldn't avoid. He said in verse number 3, he said, "My sin is ever before me." While all the kingdom thought that it was business as usual and things were going on just as they had seen, in David's life there was a great setback. You see, David was a man who'd lived at the top, but then he became insensitive to sin. It's easy to start well. It's easy to begin well, but it's just as easy to lose focus. It's easy to lose your passion. In church circles, we have a word for this: apathy. And we have another word for this. We call it backsliding, and it's quite accurate. Backsliding suggests that we were making progress, but then we veered off track and started sliding backwards in our spiritual life, whether it has to do with a spiritual attack, whether it has to do with a personal letdown, whether it has to do with your energy for God being based purely on emotion. All of those things are going to cause us to backslide unless it's based on a growing relationship, an abiding relationship with the Lord. David here was about midlife. He was around 50 years old, and his military campaigns had been successful. He'd seen nothing but success. He lived a disciplined life. However, David found himself in a time of leisure and relaxation and let his guard down. See, Satan doesn't come out with a sandwich board, so to speak, with the poster board on the front and the back, and work to make us to be hateful towards God. He simply wants us to begin to forget about our relationship with God. He wants to chip away. He often doesn't come with an all-out assault on our love for God. If he can just get us to start neglecting the things of God. David rationalized. He made excuses for his decision to pursue another man's wife. David lost his concept of his relationship with the Lord. He began backsliding. He lost the thought. He lost track of the thought that all sin is off limits to the children of God, and it affected his spirit with God. The day he chose to sin, his spirit was not right with God, and because of that loss, he couldn't have joy and gladness. And God began dealing with David's life, and that was the beginning of his journey back to God. See, a lot of people live on the periphery of a relationship with the Lord. People may say, "I believe that there is a God." Well, it's not enough to believe there's a God. The Bible says even the devil believes, and yet he's going to hell. People may say, "I believe the Bible is God's word." Well, many believe the Bible is God's word, but have never trusted the Lord Jesus and what he says in his word about salvation. People might say, "I believe that doing right is good," and that's good, but doing right will not get you into heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. You may have attended church your entire life. You may have grown up in a Christian home, but the destiny of a soul depends on the answer to the question, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The Bible tells us before that, we're dead in trespasses and sin, headed for hell. But Jesus died to save us. He was buried and rose from the dead. It's by asking Him, seeking Him for forgiveness of sin, trusting in Him as Savior. The Bible says that at the moment we trust Him as Savior, He saves us. He gives us a new life. We're a child of God. A child of God is a follower of Jesus. Remember, like David, we tend to go astray, and there's But there is a way to get back to God. It is possible for our spirit to be right with God. Not only is there often a debilitating setback that these overcomers face, but oftentimes there's overwhelming odds. The odds are stacked against you. The odds are stacked against them. For David, something had gone terribly wrong in his life. But remember, David wasn't always king. Long before he became king, he was a shepherd boy. He was the last son of Jesse, the last to be brought before Samuel, because he didn't look like much. His older brothers were much more impressive, but God told Samuel something very important. Look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, speaking of his older brothers. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And there was a time in David's life where he'd given his heart to the Lord and had been serving the Lord. There was a time in David's life when he rejoiced and sang and played music to praise the Lord. David had known the power of God over and over again in victories on the battlefield and in delivering the people from the Philistine enemy. And God was real to David. David had walked with God. He had known the Lord and had sweet fellowship with Him. But something went very wrong. Temptation came. David lusted, and then he acted, and he sinned, and great heartache came into his life. He was entirely affected by it. His thinking, his attitude, his actions. And you know what happens oftentimes? Believers, what happens to believers, so-called Christians and child of God, is that they don't ever get past this point in their spiritual life. They don't ever get past this point in their walk, in their spiritual walk, and they'll come to church and they'll sing the songs and they'll stand and they'll bring their Bibles and all of that different thing, but it's just going through the motion because they think that that the wrong that they've done is too great, that it can't be forgiven. Well, I want to remind you this morning, there is a way back to God. David's sin here is, I believe, is left here in Scripture so that we can know that there's no one outside the reach of God's forgiveness. Something had gone terribly wrong. The odds became heavily stacked, humanly speaking, against David. You know, sin always follows the same pattern. Sin always follows the pattern of James chapter 1. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Often we only think of lust as involving a physical or immoral sin. However, you can lust after things that aren't yours, like a job or a promotion or a bigger house or a faster car. And then in the pursuit of those things, they can lead you to sin. They can lead to a loss of fellowship with God. Like David, many, many Christians, they start out right, but then they go astray. Where does it lead? Where does it all end? How far can one drift in their life before they return to the truth of the Word of God? How far can we go before we return to the anchor of a relationship with God? Well, I'm thankful that David's story is one of repentance and a return to God. What David reminds us of is that when we turn to the Lord, we always receive the help that we need. As a shepherd boy, David probably thought he would never do what he ended up doing. He probably never imagined as he walked out to face Goliath that he would ever do such a thing to Uriah, to one of his own soldiers. He never dreamed he would sink to such depths in his personal life. He never imagined that his life could go so wrong. Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe not physically, maybe not with a physical sin like David, but mentally you're wringing your hands, wondering how things have gotten so far out of control. How that things used to be so good and now they're not. How did you wonder how you ever ended up in the position that you're in? You may be wondering where your life is heading and what you're going to do. Many people wonder if their spirit will ever be right again. They may know exactly what was going through David's mind when he prayed, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, David was saying, Lord, will I ever have again what I had when I played the harp, when I sang your praises? Will I ever know again what I knew when we walked together? Oh my, David had a debilitating setback. There was overwhelming odds, humanly speaking. But then we also see that there was a comeback. There was a comeback. In verse number 10, the two things that he requested in this verse complement each other: a clean heart and a right spirit. If you have a clean heart, you'll have a right spirit. But you can't have a right spirit toward God and others until you have a clean heart. And you have to understand this is one of the main themes, one of the main truths of God's Word. You see, unlike inventors or the athletes or whoever we mentioned before, they did great things with very little. David's comeback, David's return to the Lord was vital to his walk with God. If we haven't gotten this, we must understand this is one of the main themes, the main truths of God's Word. He desires a relationship with you and I. He desires fellowship. He desires communion with us. But if we're going to be clean, if we're going to be right with God, it's not about me cleansing myself. The Bible says that God cleanses. What I'm supposed to do is humble myself. Humble myself before God. And what I offer to God is a repentant heart, a confessing heart before God, agreeing with Him before sin, about my sin, repenting of that sin, determining to turn from that which defiles my relationship with God. But it always begins with humility, because sin always begins with the opposite of humility: pride. Pride. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. And often we spout it off. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, at about the sixth word, that's all fairly by the book. The hard part in that verse is the first five words. Because confessing, we're not like the Catholics where we just come in and we spout all the bad things that we've done, right? Confessing is agreeing with God about sin. And if we agree with God about sin, then it will affect us. It will grieve us the next time we sin. But oftentimes we just come in with a list and lay the list at the Father's feet, thinking that that's good enough. When we come the next time, our list is exactly the same because we haven't truly confessed. A key part of confession is humility. Humility. Understanding that what I did was wrong. There was no, oh, it was just a bad choice. Oh, it was just a bad idea. No, it was wrong. It was sin. David prayed for a new beginning. He longed to hit the reset button, so to speak. He longed to start over. He didn't want to drift any further. He couldn't bear to live this way with his sin weighing on his conscience, weighing on his spirit any longer. The devil, our adversary, the liar, the serpent, Satan, tells us to keep drifting. Tells us to keep drifting because things can never be right again anyways. He lies to people. He deceives them into believing that this is the way it must be and that nothing can ever be done. But God says there is a better way. And that better way is His way. You see, your comeback today is based on Him and seeking His way. Psalms 18 verse 30 through 32 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. You see, David understood that when he wrote Psalms 18. But in Psalms 51, he understood the exact opposite of that too. He understood the result of relying on his own strength. He understood the results of relying on his own wisdom. He understood the results of following his feelings, following the flow and the trends of society. He understood all of that. David understood the opposite of that in Psalms 51. We may be like David, things starting out well, but then they go astray and lead to tragedy. We have to go back to basics. We have to go back to the beginning. The principle here is that God desires to forgive. He desires to draw us back to Himself. He desires to cleanse us. And though we can't turn back the clock, we can't undo the things we've done, we can go to God, and He promises to forgive our sins. He can blot out our sins. He will renew. He can and desires and does want to renew a right spirit within us. The first step is always getting, for our comeback, for your comeback today, is getting right with God. Whether it was a breakdown of fellowship, of Bible reading, of prayer, get back to it. Whether it's a breakdown due to sin, confess it. Agree with God first. What gets us in the most trouble is when we disagree with God in our choices and in our will and in sin, as we disagree with God. What we must understand is that renewing a right spirit involves going to God first. We don't just need a change of attitude. We don't just need a change of scenery. We don't just need a change in job or position or spouse or relationship. What we need is a right spirit with God. We need to be right with Him. The right spirit produces the necessary changes. We need a right spirit. I'm so thankful to God for His mercy and for His grace that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so thankful that God so loved us and understands us that He offers us the cross and He offers us salvation so that we can know Him, so that we can believe on Him, so that we can receive personally the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can have the greatest need in life and in eternity. I'm thankful to God that He offers it to us as a free gift, because there's no other way we could ever earn it or deserve it. I love comeback stories. We could look throughout history. That's what one of the things that's made history so great, American history so great, is men and women refusing to give up, refusing to quit. We live in a chaotic world, a world filled with people who are living chaotic lives that are empty and lacking and in disarray. There are so many people desperately in need of some kind of escape from sin, from the mess they've made of their lives. Can I remind you this morning that we have the answer? We have a God that can take the most chaotic of situations and create something wonderful out of it for His honor and His glory. We have a God we can trust when things in life don't go the way we think they should. We have a God who brings order to the chaos of our lives. Do you know we serve a God of comebacks? Despite the debilitating setbacks, despite the overwhelming odds, we serve a God of comebacks. And our comeback story, your comeback story can begin today. If we're willing to humble ourselves, to confess and forsake and repent of our sins, and to restore that right relationship with God. Oh, if only we today as a church, as a group of believers, would desire above all else to be right with God, to have a right spirit within me. It's interesting, verse number 10, we might think that we have a right spirit, but David reminds us in verse number 10, if our heart's not right, if our heart's not clean, then our spirit's not right. Our spirit's not right. So I'd ask this morning these two questions. This is all I'm going to ask as we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How's your spirit this morning? Do you have a right spirit with God first? Do you have a right spirit? How's your spirit? How do you react when others are preferred or promoted or whatever it might be? How's your spirit? And then more to the issue is how is your heart this morning? Do you have a clean heart before God? Do you have a clean heart before God? Or are there things like David did for so long that he was hiding, and you're trying to live life, but you're miserable? You can say, well, I can forget about it for a time, but you're miserable because you can't stop thinking about your sin. Maybe today we need some folks that will come to an altar this morning and beg God for a clean heart. beg God for a right spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and the powerful prayer of David. And I pray that we would take heed to the warning. And David was able to come back. But many believers today aren't able to move past this point because the devil has lied to them and told them that their sin is too great, that their past is too big. But we serve a God who's forgiving, who's loving, and who desires a relationship with us. Lord, today may hearts be made right and clean before you today. We thank and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.